Good. So when you think of or when you hear about persecution in the church, what is the first thing you think of? I know for me, it's probably, you know, China, right? How they persecute Christians. Maybe in the Arab world where, you know, radical Islamists will persecute and kill Christians. We don't really think about it much here in the United States. We don't think about it much here in the West because, I mean, let's be honest, we've had it pretty good here for since the foundation of this country. And just to be fair, we still have it pretty good here in this country. But I'm seeing some signs. I'm seeing some things happening in recently over the last few months and maybe over the last year or so where it's starting to maybe hit a little closer to home. I'm going to give you just a couple examples. Back on February 7th, there was a pastor in Canada named James Coates. He was issued a warning from the health department in Alberta, Canada. And his church was meeting during COVID. His church was still meeting in person. And apparently he had too many people in the building at once. And so the health department said, you need to stop or there's going to be some consequences. Well, he didn't stop. He continued obeying the word, obeying the mandate to gather. And on May 8th, or no, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. On February 16th, he turned himself in because a warrant had been issued for his arrest. And so he was arrested. And he spent, I want to say, close to 90 days in jail. Or maybe it was 30. I don't remember. I should have wrote that down. I'm sorry. But anyway, when he was let out on parole, Canadian authorities went in and barricaded his church and won't let people meet in his church building. So they are meeting underground. Last I heard, they are still meeting in secret locations every week, which is amazing, which is something that I hope, if it comes to, we're willing to do. But that's that. On May 8th, Pastor Arthur Pulowski and his brother were also arrested in Canada for holding services with people in the building. And so you have two situations just to the north of us of Christians being arrested, being persecuted because they're meeting and they're doing what the Bible calls us to do. More home, on the home front, you got John MacArthur, you know, out in California, who was meeting despite California demanding that they shut down. Keep in mind, the strip clubs were still open, but the church had to be shut down. And so they were warning him, they were fining him, I think $1,000 a day, or at least they were threatening to fine him $1,000 a day for continuing to disobey the orders, the governor's orders. They took his parking permit because they were using a public parking lot because their church has about 8,500 members, and they pretty good amount of parking needed, and they were taking the parking permits away so they couldn't park in their near their church to meet. He, I believe, has won his court cases, if I remember right. He is still able to meet, but the fact that it came to that is a little scary. It's coming. It's coming this direction. Earlier this month in Kentucky, the Kentucky Cabinet for Health and Family Services refused to add a religious exemption for foster homes. So this basically affirming gender ideology, affirming homosexual marriage, affirming these lifestyles that are contrary to what Scripture says, they were going to revoke the ability for, I think it was specifically Sunrise Children's Services, which is a Baptist organization, from being foster parents. They weren't going to place kids in the home. Now, last I saw, that dispute is not over. They're still fighting that in the courts. They're still fighting for the contract. And then you start seeing what's coming into the church itself. All right, Simon mentioned this last week, which I was really happy he did. You got progressive Christianity creeping its way into our churches. And this progressive Christianity says the Bible's not the word of God. Jesus is not the only way to salvation. There are multiple genders. Homosexuality is a natural and okay lifestyle. And that's what they're preaching. They are preaching a false gospel. And we're seeing that more and more as the days go on. You also have the infiltration of critical race theory and critical theory just as a whole infiltrating our churches, which basically just... Do your own research on this, but essentially, everything is viewed by the lens of the color of your skin. And only victims, quote-unquote victims, are able to tell their stories and everyone else are oppressors. There are victims and there are oppressors, and there's nothing in between. So that's creeping into our churches. So it's coming, it's coming. Persecution, whatever that looks like in America, in the West, it's coming. Whether that's losing your job, losing opportunities, losing your voice in the public square, it's happening. So Matthew 10, 20 through 22 says, For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the ones who endure to the end will be saved. So now more than ever, we as a church, big church, universal church, big C, not just Lanesville, but yes, Lanesville as well, but we as the church need to stand up for the truth. We need to know the truth and understand what Scripture says. So knowing what we believe and why we believe it is going to get us prepared for what's coming, I believe, in the next few years. So I want to start with 1 Peter 3, 8 through 16. It's kind of be the verse that kind of overshadows the message today. And it says this, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." So I titled this sermon, Be Prepared, because we need to be prepared for something that I don't think we've seen in the West or in America yet. You look at the cancel culture, the stuff that's coming in where one mistake and you're done and you're wiped out. And if you say something that is contrary to what the mainstream believes, you're done. Well, our gospel, the gospel, this book is contrary to the mainstream. And we have to know what it says, and we have to be able to keep the faith and keep the truth forefront in our minds. So just a little context behind this verse here. Peter is writing to the persecuted church at the time that was scattered throughout modern-day Turkey. He's writing during the time of Nero, Emperor Nero, who was one of the biggest persecutors of the church, especially even now to this day, was killing Christians. He hated Christianity. So the big question the entire book of 1 Peter and even into 2 Peter addresses, and specifically this section that I read, is how are Christians supposed to respond to animosity? So being prepared, how do we respond to animosity? How do we respond to this persecution? And so I first want to ask you why this concept is important. So the first thing is suffering is inevitable. Jesus said in John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." It's going to happen. This isn't a life, Christianity is not a life of just roses and flowers and pretty things and nice songs. It's tough. You will go through things. You are going through things now. Things are going to be rough. So it is going to happen. Suffering is inevitable. It is coming. The next thing is being prepared will allow us to recognize a false gospel. If you look at Ezekiel 3, and I didn't write this out, so I'm going to stall for a second and find it in my Bible here. But Ezekiel chapter 13, very sorry. Ezekiel 13, verse 9 says, "My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So in Ezekiel, you see a passage that says that God is not going to put up with false teachings. He's not going to put up with false gospels. So later in the Gospels, in Matthew, Jesus is talking, and in Matthew 24, verse 24, you see, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So there is always going to be a false gospel. There's always going to be people preaching something that is contrary to what the Bible actually says, contrary to what Jesus says. You think of this idea of a universal Jesus. As a 90s kid, DC Talk was one of my favorite bands, and was kind of obsessed with DC Talk there for a while. And so Kevin Max, one of the members of the band, has decided that he is an ex-evangelical. He is no longer a Bible-believing Christian at this point. He believes now that Jesus is a way to heaven, not the way to heaven. We'll talk about that in a minute. But this is a common thing that is happening, that all roads lead to the same God. And that's just false. That's not true. That is what we need to fight against. So you look at the next thing here. Being prepared allows us to recognize unbiblical teachings within the church. And so I alluded to this. I alluded to the progressive Christianity. Are you able to recognize what is being said from the pulpit? What is being said on media, social media? What is being said from pulpits in other churches? Are you able to recognize whether it lines up with Scripture? Can you recognize if it's unbiblical, what they are teaching? Has progressive Christianity entered into that church? Has critical race theory, has critical theory entered into that church? The social justice movement, is it there? If you start seeing these signs, and your ears should perk up. And if you are prepared, if you have this preparation, if you know and you're solid in this book, you'll be able to pick that up easily and be able to fight it, combat it, and stand against it and say, hey, this is not what the Bible says. This is not the gospel. So the next question I want to kind of unpack a little bit is, how can I help? How can I help fight for the truth? The first thing I have here is to study, learn, and know the Bible. Pretty simple. Something we've been told our entire lives growing up is read your Bible. Read your Bible every day. Pray. Have devotions. Let's go a little bit deeper, though. So how do you study the Bible? How do you do it? First thing you need to know is that context is key. All right? I've maybe gone on this soapbox a few times with people I've talked to. My Bible study group specifically probably is like, you say this a lot. No, it's very important. Context is key. Scripture interprets Scripture, okay? So when you're looking at one verse out of a paragraph or out of a chapter, read it in context. Read it in, what does it say before? What does it say after? Instead of taking these things out of context, okay? Good example, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Great verse. See it on pillows. See it tattooed on people. Great verse. Are you using it correctly? Most likely not. So if you read the entire passage, you read the entire context, you say, hey, Paul is in jail when he's writing this. So things aren't going great for him in that moment. But he also talks about times where things are going well. So the entire passage of Philippians 4:13 is actually in suffering and in plenty, in want or in need or in want or in abundance, I'm okay. I'm content. I'm fine. God gives me the strength. So I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me, no matter what my circumstances are. It's not, I can jump off this stage and just float across and be fine. That's not what that is. It is not a mandate to say, I can do anything I want because of Christ. It's, no matter what circumstances I'm in, I am okay because Christ is with me. Next thing, use the Berean method. I don't know if that's something you've heard of, but in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 11, we just see a really small snippet of what the Bereans did and how they approached the Word of God. So it says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So the Berean method. When you hear something from the pulpit, when you hear something from a pastor of a megachurch or a pastor of a church that you maybe listen to on television, on a podcast or whatever, don't take their word for it. Dig into the word yourself. See if what they are saying and what they are teaching matches what this book says. A couple of reasons why is, one, you know what, we get things wrong. All right, we don't know everything. We don't understand everything. So there's going to be times where we get something wrong. Two, it again goes back to that point I made earlier. You're going to be able to understand and recognize unbiblical teachings. So use the Berean method. Dig in, look at it for yourself, study it for yourself, see if what is being taught, either if this is your home church here, if you are visiting from another church, see if it is what is being taught at that church is matching up with Scripture. Next, understand what the Bible is. Okay? Understand what this book is. The first thing I have here, the Word of God, the Bible is inerrant. It means it's without error. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So the Bible contains no affirmations of anything that is contrary to fact. Translations, Your translations may contain some error, but the original manuscripts, the original writings, do not contain any error. They are not, they don't contradict each other. The Bible, the Word of God, is inerrant. This is a perfect word. The next thing is, it is infallible. Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11 says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So Scripture does not teach and cannot teach any error. It is not enough to say that the writers of Scripture did not make mistakes. We have to believe that they could not make mistakes writing the Bible because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were guided by the Holy Spirit to write these books. So the Bible is not a book of science, but when it speaks to science, it is speaking truth. The Bible is not solely a book on cultural problems, but when it speaks to cultural problems, it is speaking truth. So every subject, every area that the Bible teaches on is truth. May not be comprehensive, may not be exhaustive, but it is truth. And its foundations and its principles will stand the test of time. God will protect his word, and it will remain constant throughout the generations. So the next thing I have here is the Bible is sufficient. The idea of sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Basically, this means the Bible has everything we need to understand salvation. It alone is sufficient to understand our need for a Savior and our need for reconciliation to God. Everything you need to know to enter the kingdom of heaven when you die is in this book. You don't need to hear it from me. You don't need to hear it from Pastor Pete or anybody else that's up here. You can read it for yourself in the book. So understand that the Bible is without error. It is infallible. And it is sufficient to understand our need for a Savior and understand truth. The truth of God. So the next item here of how can I help? How can I personally do something about what is happening in this country, what is happening in this world? It's dig deeper into the Word with other believers. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. It is very important to not let this be the only conversation you have about the Bible, about Scripture, about God. You need to be having conversations with your spouses, with your kids, with other believers within the church. We do deeper life groups. Join one of those. Dig deeper into what is being taught. Dig deeper into this book. Because again, the more familiar you are with this book, the more ready you become to stand up when truth is being challenged. So how do you do that? You have tough conversations. There are things in Scripture that are... it can be controversial, even within the church. I'm looking at Atticus right now and just thinking, man, I'd really like to talk about Calvinism right here and just upset him a little bit. not going to do that. But there are things within Scripture that are tough to grapple with. They're tough to wrestle with. There are concepts and ideas that go beyond the surface, that go beyond just the basic gospel, which, by the way, is the most important piece of Scripture. But if that's where you stay and you don't get into the meat and you don't dig in and just chew on these really tough concepts, you're not going to be solid in your faith. You're not going to be solid in your knowledge and in your understanding of what Scripture says. So have those tough conversations. And inside those tough conversations, understand that there are going to be disagreements on some of the finer points. We're not going to all agree on how some of these finer things are interpreted and what all this stuff means. As long as we have an understanding of the basics, and then we start talking about the other things, we're okay. We're in truth because we're striving to learn more about God and His character. So understand, you will have these disagreements, but despite those disagreements, stay united. Don't let these disagreements on these secondary issues split the church apart. Because what needs to happen and what is more important now more than ever is to be a united front, is to agree that, hey, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He is the only way I can get to heaven, only way I can be reconciled to God. That's the key. That's the point. Everything else is secondary. Dig into those secondary things. Get strong in your faith. Get strong in the Word. Dig in. But stay united in these disagreements that are going to come up. It's going to happen. We're never going to agree on everything. But the truth is worth fighting for. This church is worth fighting for. So I say some of that, and you think, man, being a Christian sounds tough. Sounds like there's a lot of stuff, but why would I want to do that? So a couple things to that. If there's any unbelievers in this room or people on the fence, why would you choose Christ? So I said it earlier, I'll say it again. As a Christian, life is not a bed of roses. It does have strife. We have grief, we have pain, we have sadness, we have joy, we have peace, we have happiness, we have all these things, a well-rounded life. But it's not just those good things. It's also not a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? It's not that fire insurance for when you die. It's deeper than that. It's a life change. It's a lifestyle. It's a heart change. James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." It's guaranteed it's going to happen. So it may seem discouraging, not only to believers, but also to unbelievers. So what's the incentive? Why would I choose Christ? Well, first thing, Jesus is the only way to heaven. John 14:6 says, "Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So what does that mean? That means we are born into sin. There is not a single part of us that isn't touched by sin or marred by sin or tainted by sin. Because of that, we cannot please God. Because of that, we have no way to reconcile ourselves to Him. But that's where Jesus comes in, right? His death, His burial, His resurrection, that allows us to reconcile ourselves to God. And that's the only way it can happen. It's not going to happen through your works. It's not going to happen through Buddha, through Muhammad. It's not going to happen through social justice. It's not going to happen through anything other than Christ. He is the only way to get to heaven. There are two choices, guys. There is heaven, there is hell. Every single person, I can make a 100% guarantee, A, they're going to die at some point, right? It's going to happen. This life on this earth is going to end. But B, you will spend eternity in one of those two places. No third option. You're not going to be the energy in the world and this high in the pie in the sky. No, you are in heaven with Christ, or you are in hell apart from Him forever. That's it. Christ is the only way to prevent a life or an eternity without Him. Second thing, why choose Christ? Hang on, here we go. All right, Jesus is the only way we can have comfort and peace in these turbulent times. So Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That word comfort is said a lot in that passage because he is the only way we are going to get through this life unscathed, right? He is the only way that we can handle these situations that come our way on a daily basis. Without that comfort, without that knowledge, it's hopeless. So that is, again, another reason why you choose Christ, because he will give you the comfort and the strength you need to get through these tough situations that we are all going to go through, non-believers and believers alike. And finally, on why choose Christ, well, to put it bluntly, it's going to happen eventually. So you look at Philippians 2, verses 9 through 12. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day where no matter what you have done in this world, whether you are a believer, whether you are a non-believer, you will kneel and you will bow before Christ. It is going to happen. The key is to make sure you do it before you're forced to. Because when this day comes and every knee bows and every tongue confesses, it's too late. It's too late. So that's why you choose Christ. And for the believers in the room, for those that maybe say, man, this was not a happy sermon. This was not a message that I'm super encouraged by. Well, let's have some final encouragements here. Because, hey, look, there's some good stuff at the end of this book. But first thing is take heart. So earlier I read John 16:33, but I actually left out the last part of that verse. So I'm going to read it again. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. And if you stop there, that's kind of a bummer. But it goes on, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Psalm 46. I added this like 20 minutes before the service started. So Psalm 46. I'm going to read this whole psalm or this whole passage here. It's not on the screens, but just listen to this and again take heart, be encouraged. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The holy habitation of the Most High God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I actually put that in there before I knew they were singing that song. Kind of cool. But nations are raging. The world is in chaos. Every nation is fighting for global power and control. Things feel hopeless and chaotic. It feels like nothing is going the way it's supposed to go, but these nations and these powers are fighting in vain because God is in control. He commands the nations to be still and know that I am God. He is telling the nations, I got this. I am God. You are not. Your fighting, your quest for power, it's futile. He is in control. He has this. He wins. That's my next point. We've already won. The end of the book is written. Okay? Revelation 21, 3 and 4, some of my favorite passages in Scripture, two of my favorite verses. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Be encouraged, guys. Things might get worse before they get better, but hey, we've already won. The end is written. When Christ rose from the grave, that third day when he rose from the grave, he defeated death. That's it. It has no bearing on us anymore as believers. There's a podcast, one of the podcasts I listen to, I don't necessarily agree with all of their theology, but it's some of the Duck Dynasty people, and their view on death is something I've never heard. I haven't heard it said like this before. He says, we don't really mourn when our family members die that are believers. We don't really mourn. Yeah, I mean, we miss them, but they're not dead. And their whole concept is we aren't going to be sad, which is countercultural, but we're not going to be sad because they're still alive. May not be right here with us, but they're still alive. Don't be sad when a believer passes because, hey, he's not dying. He's just going on to the next life. Because, again, when he rose from the grave 3 days after his death, a death that we deserved, by the way, a death that, because of the things I've done and said, that was my death. When he rose from the dead, he defeated death. He wrote the end of the book, and we've already won. So again, things are going to be tough. So just to kind of wrap this up, we are under attack. The church, especially in America now, we're under attack like we've never seen before. It may not look like the persecution we see in other countries. It may not look like firing squads or jail or whatever, but it's happening. It's happening. Christians are not going to be hired. Christians aren't going to be able to participate in the public square and in public debate and politics. It's happening. So we're under attack. So because of that, we need to understand what we believe. We need to understand why we believe it. Start digging into this word. Start having conversations with people. Start, get a commentary or two. Read other books about Scripture, but mainly read Scripture, right? Ask God for understanding. Ask God for His wisdom to be imparted to you through this book, because it will happen. The word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So the church as a whole, the big church and then this church, Lanesville Christian Church, these things are worth fighting for. These things are worth standing up for and saying, hey, there is a line in the sand we are not going to cross. We are not going to speak untruths from this stage. And the church as a whole should say, we are not going to stand up for false teachings. So I want to challenge us to become united, to stay united. I want to challenge us to have these deep conversations, have these tough conversations, learn this book. You don't have to go to seminary to do it. You don't have to go to Bible college or whatever. Read the Word. God will show you things. I had a professor tell me once, he had his PhD, and he wrote his dissertation on the book of Hebrews. And he says, every time I read Hebrews, 10 years after my dissertation, I still find something new every time I read it. Because the Bible is living and active. You will learn something as you're reading. God will show you new things as you're reading. And it is so important because we are to be the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. But the bride of Christ has to stand up for truth, has to speak truth in love. So if anybody here is not a believer, I encourage you to choose Christ today. I encourage you to understand that, yeah, things are chaotic, things seem rough, things are not great. COVID-19, COVID-27, whatever's coming next, I don't know. God's got this. And we win, by the way. Choose Christ. He is the only way to avoid an eternity without Him. And that is not an eternity I want to be in. Let's pray.